Greetings in the name of the Lord. In this long series of messages, we are studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll be touching on the book of 2 Corinthians to see the relationship between these two books. We are taking a long, long introduction to the study of this book, and I trust again that you'll bear with me in this long study. Our purpose in this long approach to these books is that we might prepare our hearts for why Paul was there, what he attempted to accomplish for God, the advantages that they had, and then the problems that arose because of their divisions between each other and other sins which entered the church. I emphasized before, this church was a carnal, wicked church. They had some of the greatest spiritual advantages anyone could possibly have in a church. They had the advantage of Paul staying there 18 full months. They had the advantage of all of the gifts of the Spirit, and many of these gifts, at least some of them, are not even mentioned in any of the other churches, but the advantage of all of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yet, in spite of these things, they were one of the wickedest and most carnal churches of any of the churches of Asia or of Europe. The northern churches of Macedonia were very spiritual, and the southern church of Corinth could have been a very spiritual church, but it was not. And so I've taken the time with you, and I am taking the time in this message and at least the next one, to spend a great deal of time discussing the background of the church, which led to some of the carnal problems they had. Now we notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, and also in chapters 12 to 14, we notice in these three chapters, four chapters, if you include chapter 1, that these chapters show us that God had especially endowed this church with assigned gifts of the Spirit. Now, these were just some of the gifts which they had. These gifts were intended by God to be a source of great help in the witness of the gospel, but also a great help in building up this church in the faith. God's gifts are always for the purpose of building up. They are never to be the source of division among people. You can take any one of these gifts, and we'll be defining these gifts more extensively as we come to chapter 12, but you can take any one of these gifts can be used in a carnal, wicked way. A person may have the gift of speaking or of teaching or of preaching. He may feel very proud about this, and because of his pride, this may destroy the Spirit's use of this gift in his life. So these gifts were intended by God to be a source of great help in the witness of the gospel and in the building up of the church. Neither the book of Acts nor the epistles teach that these gifts were given to any other church. I'm speaking now of the sign gifts. We're speaking of tongues and prophecy especially. These gifts were especially given to the Corinthian church. I do believe that other churches had experienced the gift of miracles and the gifts of healing, but the sign gifts, which have to do with tongues and prophecy, are mainly mentioned in this church. Prophecy is mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4, but not tongues. Even in the Jerusalem church, the gift of tongues is not especially mentioned. And so these gifts were a special privilege which this church in Corinth had. And perhaps I could discuss this very briefly, why this church might have been the one to have these gifts. I want to discuss this in just a moment. You notice even in the Jerusalem church, after the initial use of tongues on the day of Pentecost, that this gift did not seem to be used in the church life itself. It's never mentioned again in church life. In fact, the gift of tongues is only mentioned three times in the book of Acts. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost they spoke in tongues in order that people of other languages might hear the gospel. It's mentioned again in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles were reached with the gospel. And then again it's mentioned in Acts chapter 19, when the followers of John the Baptist were reached. Now, these followers of John the Baptist apparently did not know that Jesus had actually come. Their lives had touched the ministry of John the Baptist before Jesus appeared on the scene, before he was baptized. And apparently they did not even know that the Lord Jesus had actually died on the cross. And so it was very important that there be some proof for them by the coming of the Spirit when they would truly believe that these people who believed in the messianic teachings of the Old Testament, when these people would come to realize Jesus had come, he had fully fulfilled everything concerning the promises of the Old Testament. And so this gift was given on three occasions only in the book of Acts, but it's never mentioned as being used in any of the churches. We don't see them speaking in tongues. We don't hear any evidence of it. Even when it mentions that they were filled with the Spirit, it never mentions tongues. This makes us wonder why God would choose this kind of a church to give the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy in very special ways, especially the gift of tongues. Now, the answer to this question may be that the bestowing and use of these gifts in the Corinthian church was a unique working of God in that church with specific purposes in mind. And I want to mention these purposes. One purpose seems to have been that Corinth was to be the center for the writing of some of the New Testament books. Now, we don't know this for sure. We have no idea where some of these books might have been written. Did Peter, for instance, write 1 and 2 Peter from the city of Corinth? Was he there when he wrote these books? We don't know this. But it could have been that it was the scene for the writing of some of the New Testament books. And this required special preparation by the Holy Spirit before God would inspire those books to be written. Another reason would be, and perhaps this is the most important reason, and that is that this church may have been the church that would be used as the means of reaching into the western side of Europe, to Rome and the nations beyond. As we study the geography of this part of Europe, we study this eastern side of Europe, Corinth would have been the usual and the most important launching place for the gospel to be carried into other parts of Europe. In other words, Macedonia would not have been the logical place to begin. It was up in the north, it was a more remote area, but Corinth, as a center of Greek culture and the center of the culture of that day in the Roman Empire, would have been the logical launching place. And so I believe it was very important that Corinth therefore be prepared to be used for the launching of the gospel, to carry the gospel to the rest of Europe. Now, whether or not this ever came to be true, we don't know. We have no idea exactly how God used that church and whether or not this church was the place that God used in this way. We do know that this church was a very important place in the plan of God. We do know that this church had God's desire upon them, and God wanted this church to be everything that he had planned for it to be, everything that his word would indicate that it should be. And of course, this church never fulfilled God's expectations. So we cannot say for sure that this place was the place that God primarily used. Was it possible, perhaps, that Ephesus became the launching place, even though it was on the other side of the Aegean Sea and over in the Asian area? Is it possible that Ephesus would become this launching place rather than Corinth? But I think this was the potential for the city of Corinth. Now, as we come to this book, we're going to see that these things, the gifts of the Spirit especially, were to be used for the blessing of this church and for the building up of this church. And yet these gifts became one of their major problems, became a source of pride and arrogance for them. We're going to see this as we come into the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I just want to touch very briefly upon 2 Corinthians, and then we'll be studying it briefly when we finish the study of 1 Corinthians. As we come to 2 Corinthians, we note that the problem of divisions over the teachers they had was not really cleared up by the writing of 1 Corinthians. Now, we have Paul's desire and God's desire that as God inspired the book of 1 Corinthians to be written, that the strong admonitions to the Corinthians would be used by God to clear up the problem of division. But we notice that the problem still seems to remain. Some of them even hated Paul. Some of them were loyal to Paul. They had Paul in their hearts, but not all of them had Paul in their hearts. And in fact, many of them resented Paul because of his strong admonitions by the Holy Spirit, of course, his strong admonitions and commands to them in 1 Corinthians. You notice as we study 1 Corinthians that every time he gives them an admonition or a command, he is very strong in his teaching. Very, very strong in his teaching. And so we notice that if they had followed the teaching given to Paul by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, if they had followed the teaching, every problem would have been cleared up. But as we come to 2 Corinthians, we find these problems are not cleared up. And we also notice that not only were they not cleared up, but now they're attacking Paul in very strong ways. And I'll be discussing this a little bit later. Now, I want to bring our study of this introduction to a close for now. And then in the next lesson, I want to discuss a little bit about the dates for the writing of the Corinthian epistles and also the outline, especially for 1 Corinthians. So we'll leave this for another message. But I want to leave this teaching with you and these admonitions with you today. Again, these problems can occur in our churches today. And one or more of these problems probably are present in most churches. None of our churches will be perfect, and I don't say this critically. None of our churches will be perfect. We're going to have from time to time attacks by Satan upon our churches. He doesn't attack from without. He attacks from within. And so we're going to have these attacks of Satan on our churches even today. And we need to guard ourselves very, very carefully, that in our personal lives, in our personal walk with the Lord, as Christians, we're walking very, very spiritually. And then in our church life, we're also moving together very, very spiritually. So we need to guard ourselves very, very carefully, lest Satan be able to attack and to tear down the work of God in our churches. And my prayer is this, that God will help us to be spiritual people in every possible way. God will help us to be spiritual in our walk before Him and in our work together as a body of believers. And this is my prayer for the churches that you folks represent. In your churches, you can discern whether or not some of these problems are existing in your churches today. As we study through this book, you can examine, is this the problem in our church? And then you can examine, what do we need to do about it? Because in every case, there's going to be a solution for the problems. We're going to see this in the passages we study. He will identify the problem. He will talk about the sin that the problem represents. And then there will be a spiritual solution to each of the problems. So this is my prayer, that we will use this as a means of examining our churches, examining our own hearts first of all, because it's individuals who are involved in these problems. Examining our own hearts first of all, and then our churches, and then settling what needs to be settled. May the Lord bless you, each one.